morning. Pastor Terry is out this morning. He, as Arnold would say, he was in California, but he'll be back. Okay, so he'll be back on Wednesday for his normal Wednesday teaching, and he went out there for a seniors pastors conference, and I think him and the family spent an extra couple of days running around on the beach, probably. But he asked me to fill in for him today, and you know, tomorrow is 4th of July, or as referred to a lot of times as Independence Day, and commemorating the day of the Declaration of Independence, or the adoption of the Declaration of Independence. And it's kind of a shame, because I think a lot of our kids today really don't know what it's all about, and that's kind of a sad indictment upon our educational system and us as parents as well, that we're not teaching them. And but that's not what we're going to talk about today. I'm not going to give you a history lesson, although I will say that our country is kind of going downhill, and I think fast. Don't know what's going to happen with our country, what the future holds exactly, but I don't know what it's going to look like if the Lord should tarry in the years to come. Some ask once in a while, you know, is our country in the Bible somewhere? In the prophecy, it's in the Bible, and I don't think so. I think on the scheme of things as a whole, we're kind of insignificant as such, as a nation. You know, God is beginning anyway at this time, it seems, to turn his focus back onto Israel. And that seems to be the hotbed of the world right now. And, you know, where we're going to be in years to come, don't know. Don't know we're going to be a superpower. You know, what's going on? I kind of don't think we'll be the superpower that we are or once were. Don't know for sure. But we're not going to talk about that either. Okay, so I just figured I'd give you a few things we're not going to talk about. Last week, Pastor Tony shared about need for revival within the church, as, you know, not only within our hearts, people who know Christ, kind of a revival for us, and revival in the nation as well. And interestingly enough, it's kind of, I was reading on the web that there's kind of a small revival breaking out in North Carolina. Kind of a tent revival that happened, and seems to be a small revival going on. Don't know what's going to happen with that, whether it's going to go nationwide or what God's going to do with all that. But it's kind of neat to see those things happening. But and it's kind of interesting, because actually that's what I was going to kind of teach on, not revival, but something to do with our nation this morning. And since Pastor Tony stole my topic, more or less, I had to jump back and figure out what I was going to do. And I think God gave me kind of a message that I hope is a real encouragement to y'all this morning. And we're going to talk about the end, in fact, the very end, and what we as believers have to look forward to. And by the way, there's a mistake in the bulletin. It says New Jerusalem, future hope. I left out a little word there, the letter A, the word A in between, you know, what a future, right? That's what it's supposed to say. That's my fault. When I sent out the email, I didn't proofread it real well, and everybody takes off of what you say, and they just copy and paste, right? So, my fault. My bad. But let me tell you, the end is very good if you're a believer. And so with that, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. If you happen to be using one of the Pew Bibles, that's page 1424, I believe it is. And I encourage you, though, to bring your own Bibles so you can mark them up, scratch them up, highlight them, all those sorts of things, put notes in them, everything like that. Let's pray before we get into God's Word. Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we pray, Father, that you would this morning speak to us through your Word. May you encourage us this morning, Father. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. You know, the Bible that you have sitting in your lap or on the chair beside you is one of the most astounding, incredible, amazing books written in the history of mankind or ever will be written in the history of mankind. No other book that's ever been written approaches its importance. It's written by, or penned, shall we say, by 40 different penmen and one author, author being God himself. And he inspired these men through the work of the Holy Spirit to put down what they put down. And it's what we read, basically what we read today in Scripture. And it tells us about how mankind came to be, all the way back in Genesis. It tells us about the fall of man, how sin came into the world, how we are all now born with this sin nature, how we are estranged from God, how we're at enmity with God. And even in the book of Genesis, early on, because of that fall, God begins to lay out his plan of redemption, of redeeming mankind. It's all the way back in Genesis 3:15 is one of the first places you read about it. And it says, I will put enmity between you, he's speaking to Satan, by the way, you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And of course, we know that that's speaking of the virgin birth. And of course, that virgin was Mary, we know. And we know that that child that was born through Mary was Jesus himself, the Savior of the world. And then later on, as we read through Scripture, we see that God, through Abraham, kind of created or established, shall we say, the Jewish people. And they were to be called God's people. They were to be a people that were ruled by God. They were be called, their government was supposed to be a theocracy, as it's called. One that's ruled by God, where they didn't have a king, they didn't have a president, they didn't have any of that. Just ruled by God. Well, we know they didn't do very well. They didn't live up to that calling. They failed. But let's not be too hard on them, because we know as Christians, we don't live up to our calling either very well. Right? So let's not be real hard on Israel. But that doesn't mean that God abandoned the Jewish people, because he hasn't. Okay, it says all the way back in Genesis 17:7 that God told Abraham that he would be their people, and by the way, that he would be their God, rather, and they would be his people, and that that was an unconditional promise to them. And he lives up to that promise. Okay, and we can see it in the nation of Israel today, and he's beginning to turn his focus back onto Israel. And that seems to be the hotbed of the world. And then as we proceed through the Bible, we see God working through with the Jewish people over and over and over again to get them to truly and fully put their faith in him and be obedient to him. And then we see God instituting the law and the sacrificial system. And of course, the sacrificial system pointed to Christ. And we know that. And the law pointed out that we're sinners, that we can't live up to the law. And that's what it pointed out to everyone, and that they needed a Savior. And then, of course, eventually, at the perfect time, as it says in Romans 5:6, that Jesus came on the scene. Okay? And then, of course, he be fully God, fully man, sacrificed himself for all mankind, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And ever since then, we look back on the cross for our salvation. And by the way, how is it that the people in the Old Testament were saved, were justified before God? By faith. Okay? By faith. It says in Romans 4:3, it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, that comes from a quote from Genesis 15:6. That's how everyone in the Old Testament got saved, was faith. Okay? They tried to live up to the law, a lot of them, but they could not. No one can live up to the law. No one can live up to God's standard. And so we had God, through Jesus, offering a gift of eternal life to the world, and yet people rejected that gift and still do reject that gift. They reject God, not us. as Christians. When we're out witnessing and things like that, don't think that they're rejecting you. They're really rejecting God. John 7:7 says, "The world," Jesus said in there, he said, "the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." Luke 10:16, Jesus said, "He who hears me," "he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So here we are as Christians living in this sinful, God-rejecting world, and we see things getting worse and worse and worse as time goes on. And we worry about our country, we worry about our states, we worry about our cities, we worry about our spouses, our families, our children, our grandchildren, and we wonder what's going to become of them, the way things are going. And maybe things seem very bleak. And at times they do, if we stop and that's what we focus on. But what's interesting is when you see all these things happen, and you can read about it in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus said in Luke 21, 28, he said, "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." And we believe that one day soon, maybe sooner than we think, God is going to take his church out of this world. He's going to snatch his church up, as you will, into heaven and leave this place, and Satan is going to have a field day. And he's going to deceive many. In fact, he's going to deceive Israel into signing a covenant of peace, so to speak, right? And that event sets off what is called in the Bible the tribulation period. It's a 7-year tribulation period where all hell is going to break loose on this world. And at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus is going to come back physically. We believe he's going to bring us back with him. He's going to rule and he's going to reign. We get to help him a little bit for 1,000 years. Okay? Then, at the end of that 1,000 years, he lets Satan loose again. Because when he came, he put him into the pit for a while. Him and his minions. Okay? So he lets Satan loose again. Satan deceives many. And they think they're going to go against Jesus. Well, isn't much of a battle. Right? But it ends. Jesus takes Satan, his minions, and everyone who doesn't believe in Christ after this 1,000-year reign and throws them in to the lake of fire, or sometimes we call it hell. Forever. Forever. So, that's just a quick overview of Bible history and a very short look of biblical looking forward, shall we say. But that brings us back to Revelation 21. So, let's look at Revelation 21 again. We'll look at the first 2 verses. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." That first verse there, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. If you read, you can read a little bit more about it in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away in a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look to the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, think about a little bit what they teach today in science about this thing called the Big Bang. Sounds like the Big Bang, doesn't it? The Big Bang had fervent heat. It was a big explosion with this heat. And then, of course, they say it created all this stuff. Well, that isn't how things got created. The Big Bang happens at the end. When everything blows up, God gets rid of it all and creates all new stuff, right? When God created, he just spoke it into existence. In fact, I almost think he whispered. Just said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. And there was. That's all it took. You got to remember, the God that we serve, the God that we worship, is so big and awesome and powerful, we can't even comprehend it. I mean, I can't even look at a board with a nail laying there and said, let that nail go into that board. It'll just sit there and look at me. Nothing happens. But God, if he said that, that's exactly what would happen. Oh, and by the way, there'd be no hammer marks left on the wood, because usually when I pound a nail in, I miss it a few times, you know, and got hammer marks all over the place. Right? That isn't the way God worked. He just spoke it into existence. And, of course, this whole thing kind of reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And, of course, that's about us when we come to Christ, about how he creates us kind of new. He makes us a new creation. But, you know, it kind of reminds me of the new creation that he's going to make. He's going to make all things new. He's going to redeem everything. Okay? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So John tells us a little bit, gets a picture, if you will, of what it's going to be like in heaven. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Can you imagine that? Just try and imagine that. No cancer, no broken bones, no nothing. All joy. All peace. We look around, we can't really probably fathom that. But that's the way it's going to be. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Do you realize you will inherit all things? That's what it says. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, these things we inherit will not be corruptible. They will not be corrupted, and they will not be corruptible. They will be perfect. Everything that we inherit. Verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are the ones, the Christ-rejecting world that's left, or those who died without accepting Christ prior to that, these are these people. They will not be in there. They won't be in heaven. These are the ones who don't get in. Okay, now, you look at some of those and you say, well, my gosh, I've been sexually immoral in my life. I've been, you know, I've done things that aren't very good. I'm cowardly sometimes. Does that include you if you're a believer in Christ? No. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God doesn't see your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ filters your sins from God seeing them. Okay, so you're perfect. You're made righteous. In fact, if you read on in Romans 8, it talks about how you're justified, you're glorified, and all those sorts of things, and they're all past tense. When you come to Christ, it's a done deal. This verse is explaining, it's talking about those people who have rejected Christ. And by the way, that's the only sin that's not forgiven. Rejecting Jesus Christ. That's what we call blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to point people to Christ. And they're rejecting that witness. Okay, verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height. And by the way, 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,400 miles. Then he measured its wall, 740 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second foundation was sapphire. The third foundation was chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So John goes on. He gets a vision of the New Jerusalem. It's 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles deep. This is our home. Right? Now, many scholars do believe that we have access to this new universe as well. But just look at what makes this city up. I mean, look at the precious stones. Now, a lot of these stones we're not familiar with. You can look them up. But basically, each one of these stones is a different color. Okay? Precious stones, valuable stones. And then we have the city gates, each gate made of a giant pearl. Now, as some commentators say, I'd hate to see that oyster, right? But we know that an oyster didn't make it. God made it, right? God made these big gates out of one big pearl, each gate. And then the streets are gold. In fact, it says there that the gold is so pure, it's translucent. It looks like glass. And God's using gold for pavement. Unbelievable. And we look at this, and we go, wow. But it just shows that God is showing us how beautifully he can make things. And to show us as well that in God's economy, all of these things that we find so precious, so valuable, are nothing to him. And what's going to be interesting, I think, even when we get there, we're going to say, wow, that's beautiful, but so what? Right? God made it. This is cool. This is neat, right? Okay, then he goes on in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb and it is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, and its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the only ones in there are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. How do you get written into the Lamb's book of life? Accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And of course, look at the description of the city that John goes on to. God, Jesus, lights it up. Don't need a sun. Don't need to go in and turn on a light. Don't need any of that. There won't be any darkness. And because, you know, it used to be back in the days, and they talk about how the gates will always be open because there's no darkness. It used to be back in the days in the cities, when it became dark, they closed the gates for protection. Okay? Here, there is no darkness. And that means physical darkness as well as spiritual darkness. So there's no need to close the gates. The gates will always be open. There's nothing that will defile it, nothing that will corrupt it. It's going to be perfect. In fact, it's interesting, you know how I said that it was 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles? Kind of shows God's perfection in the sense it's equal all the way around. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So here we have a little more about this New Jerusalem. We have this river coming out from the throne of God. It's going to be perfect, pure water coming from the throne of God, not coming from some source in the Colorado Mountains, right? Like we talk about today sometimes, you know, from some high mountain where a stream comes out, and of course we think it's so pure and everything like that. This is going to be unbelievable. It's going to be awesome water. And on each side, it's kind of, scholars kind of argue back and forth whether it's one tree or a couple of trees. More modern translation kind of reads like this, verses 1 and 2 says, "The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations." So this just kind of speaks about the healing of God, how everything's, we're just going to be completely healed, everyone. And here's these, maybe one tree, maybe two trees, but these trees produce a new fruit, a fresh fruit, every single month. In fact, it's kind of interesting. If you read it certain ways, you might even imagine that maybe it produces 12 different fruits each month. Each tree has 12 different fruits on it. Could be. Don't know for sure, right? I wouldn't put it past God to do that. Right? He can do it if he wants. Okay? But that fruit is going to be so awesome. I mean, can you imagine eating a fruit made by God? Of course, it doesn't really matter to me. There's two trees, 12 trees, 12 fruits, whatever. I just know it's going to be awesome. We'll find out exactly what it is when we get there. Okay? But the God and the Lamb are going to reign forever. Folks, this is the look forward to eternity. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our inheritance if you're a believer in Christ. I don't know who would not want to take hold of this, who would not want to be there. It's interesting in Scripture, there isn't too many descriptions or passages that cover creation. Few in Genesis, some scattered throughout the Bible here and there, some scriptures. There also isn't a lot of description of the new earth, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This is one of the few places you find it. I kind of think it's because if God tried to explain more, we wouldn't understand it. What we have blows our mind, right? How do you have a God that can just speak something into existence? We can't, that's just beyond us. But God tells us to have the faith that he can do that. It's just like when we pray about a healing for somebody. You know, sometimes in our little minds, we can't picture that. But God tells us to have the faith that if he chooses, he can heal. And he has, and he does. We've seen it right in this church. So don't put it beyond God. Don't limit God. God can do anything he chooses. And believe me, at the end here, this is all going to be good for us. This is going to be fantastic. Now, I don't know if there's going to be any fishing holes in heaven or golf courses or anything like that. You know, you hear once in a while somebody going to the great fishing hole. I don't know. I'm not even sure if we're going to be that interested in fishing or golfing. I mean, can you imagine? It'd be boring going out and playing a perfect game every time you walk out. I mean, geez, come on. What fun is that? The fun part is hitting the golf ball and then go and find it, right? That's the fun part. So I don't know if we're going to be that interested in it. I just know that if we, you know, the Bible focuses on, its main focus is the redemption of man. That's its main focus. It tells us lots of history, all those sorts of things, but it all points to Christ and the redemption of mankind. That's its main focus. That's what God is concerned with, about redeeming us so that we can be in the New Jerusalem with him. These things are awesome. These things are great that we've looked at here, but the most important thing is, as it says in verses 21:3, 21:22, 22:1, 3, and 5, God is there. And of course, it talks about the Lamb in verses 21:22, 21:1, 3, and 5. The Lamb is there. Jesus is there. That's the most important thing. That's who we want to see. and will be with them forever. We have all of eternity to commune with them. And those things that we've read about today are truly fantastic, and I can't wait for that day. And I know many of you feel that with that same way. But there's one thing. You don't get to this new Jerusalem by osmosis. You only get there one way. And Jesus said it in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. If you could get there any other way, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't get there by following the law, and you can't get there by working. I don't care who you are or what you've done. You can't get there any other way but through Jesus Christ. And you only get there by surrendering your heart and your life to Him. And if you want to experience this new Jerusalem, this new creation that He's going to do, then you must believe in Christ. You see, there's two places that are eternal. Heaven and hell. And believe me, you don't want to be in hell. Hell is the exact opposite of what we read about here. There will be no light. There will be no God. God is not there. You think this world is bad because we kind of think that God is up there, so to speak, right? But His Holy Spirit is here, convicting, guiding, counseling, drawing people to Himself. When the Holy Spirit is gone, when there is no God, when there is no Jesus, when there is no Holy Spirit somewhere, it is total darkness and torment forever. And of course, is the Christian life a piece of cake? No, it's not. Doesn't mean because you give your life to Christ that all of a sudden everything becomes bliss. Everything is great. It's not it. In fact, maybe your troubles just started. And then you say, well, why would I want to do that? Well, even in the midst of all of that, even in the midst of everything going on that might happen to you as a Christian, and that includes possible persecution, just look around the world. We're kind of think we're immune to that because we lived in the good old USA, but that's not true. It's coming. But even in the midst of all that, God can give you a peace. In fact, He will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's from Philippians 4:7. And you may suffer here, but believe me, it will be made up to you infinite times over in heaven. In fact, we'll forget all of this. We won't even remember this. But it's your choice where you want to go. As I've heard other people say, you either go to smoking or non-smoking. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. God is calling. God is knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to come in, but He won't force Himself in. My wife says, God is a gentleman. He won't force Himself upon you. But it's your door. It's like a door that has a handle only on one side, and it's on the inside of your heart. And you're the only one that can open it. Your mom, your dad, your wife cannot open it for you. It's your choice. Now is the time to give your life to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You must confess that you're a sinner, because we all are. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We confess that. We come before him. We ask him into our hearts. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how you get to this new Jerusalem, to this new heaven, this new earth. That's how you get there. By putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And yeah, you have to swallow your pride. You have to realize that you are not this great person that we think we are at times. I don't care whether you're a doctor. I don't care whether you're a lawyer. I don't care if you're a social worker. I don't care if you're a teacher. I don't care what you are. We're all sinners. And we need him. And all you got to do is read the first few chapters of Romans, and Paul points out that everybody falls into that category. There's no one that doesn't. And what he wanted to do in Romans in those first few chapters was to show everybody that they need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one. He's the only one that ever rose again from the dead. He's the only one that came and died for us and rose again. And he sits just waiting for you to open the door of your heart. Let's bow our heads. If there's anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ, I implore you today to do just that, so that you can be in this new Jerusalem, this new creation. And if that's you and you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, I want you right now to raise your hand. Just raise your hand, and then we're going to pray for you. Okay, well, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We do pray, Father, for our nation. We do pray, Father, that you will have your hand upon our nation. You will break out a revival, Father, through the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you, Lord, would help us all here, Father, to be focused in upon you, Lord, to be looking forward to that day, Father, when you take us home. But in the meantime, Father, I know, Lord, that you have called us to work, to do a good work, Father, to be a witness, Father, to those around us who don't know you. I pray, Father, that your hand would be upon us, Lord, that you would protect us, that this weekend, Lord, as we celebrate the birth of our nation, so to speak, Father, Lord, that you would have your hand of protection upon us, and Lord, that we would take time to reflect how you, Father, established this nation. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.